is taken from Matthew.
Some of us meet on a Thursday morning in the quiet room there for about an hour to pray. It's known generally as the prophetic prayer group. But sometimes the prayer turns into discussion. And a couple of weeks ago, not long before Christmas, we somehow got round to discussing some of the, what we call the myths of Christmas, some of the things that crop up in carols which are perhaps not quite accurate. Snow springs to mind. We don't suppose there was much snow around then. But one of the things that came up and we were discussing was the three wise men. The passage that's just been read to us doesn't say anything about three wise men. And, well, can anybody, apart from those that were in that meeting, suggest why we think there were three wise men? Three gifts. So there's nothing that definitely tells us that it was three wise men. So what I thought I would spend, we don't know a great deal about these wise men, so I thought I'd just spend a couple of minutes talking about them. And some of this, as you know, might be guesswork. The Magi, also referred to as the three wise men, or the three kings, were, in the Gospel of Matthew and Christian tradition, a group of distinguished foreigners who visited Jesus after his birth, bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They are regular figures in traditional accounts of the nativity celebrations of Christmas, and they are an important part of Christian tradition. According to Matthew, the only one of the four Gospels to mention the Magi, they came from the east to worship the King of the Jews. Although the account does not mention the number of Magi, the three gifts has led to the widespread assumption that there were three men. What about the time scale? The Bible specifies no interval between the birth and the visit, and artistic depictions and the closeness of the traditional dates of December the 25th and January the 6th encourage the popular assumption that the visit took place in the same winter as the birth. But later traditions varied, with the visit taken as occurring up to two winters later. This maximum interval explained Herod's command at Matthew 2:16-18, that the massacre of the innocents included boys up to 2 years old. It says there, when Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. More recent commentators, not tied to the traditional feast days, may suggest a variety of intervals. One indication of the timing is also that Luke 2:22 mentions Joseph and Mary visiting the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus was 40 days old, which was required by law. As soon as the kings had left, Joseph had a dream to warn him about Herod's planned massacre of innocents and immediately departed to Egypt. This indicates that the visit by the kings occurred at least later than 40 days after Jesus' birth. Who were they? The word magi is the plural of the Latin magus, and it means a member of a priestly caste of ancient Persia and or a sorcerer or magician. It's actually where our word magic comes from. Although the Magi are commonly referred to as wise men and kings, there is nothing in the account from the Gospel of Matthew that actually implies they were rulers of any kind. The identification of the Magi as kings is linked to Old Testament prophecies that describe the Messiah being worshipped by kings. For example, Isaiah 60 verse 3 says, "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Psalm 68, verse 29 says, "Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring you gifts." And Psalm 72, verse 11 reads, "All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him." What about names? The New Testament does not give names for the Magi. However, traditions and legends identify a variety of different names for them. In the Western Christian Church, they've all been regarded as saints and are commonly known as Melchior, a Persian scholar, Caspar, an Indian scholar, Balthazar, a Babylonian scholar. The Encyclopedia Britannica states, according to Western church tradition, Balthazar is often represented as a king of Arabia, Melchior as a king of Persia, and Gaspar, they call it, as a king of India. Where were they from? The phrase "from the east," more literally from the rising of the sun, is the only information Matthew provides about the region from which they came. Traditionally, the view developed that they were Babylonians, Persians, or possibly Jews from Yemen, as the kings of Yemen then were Jews. What about the gifts? Three gifts are explicitly identified in Matthew: gold, frankincense, or incense, in fact, in the passage we read, and myrrh. Many different theories of the meaning and symbolism of the gifts have been brought forward. While gold is fairly obviously explained, frankincense and particularly myrrh are more obscure. The theories generally break down into two groups. First of all three gifts are ordinary offerings and gifts given to a king, myrrh being commonly used as an anointing oil, frankincense as a perfume, and gold as a valuable. The second theory, the three gifts had a spiritual meaning: gold as a symbol of kingship on earth, frankincense and incense as a symbol of deity, and myrrh, an embalming oil, as a symbol of death. A year or two back, I used Rob Frost's cover-to-cover book, A Journey Through Advent, and he explains the significance of the gifts like this. The Magi understood that they had come to find a very different kind of king. Their gifts symbolized the reign of someone very special. They brought gold, a gift which symbolized kingship. It was highly prized as far back as Abraham's time and coined since the time of Ezra. The Jews were mainly dependent on supplies of gold from Arabia, so it's little wonder that the Magi brought gold from what is thought to be their homeland. Gold for Jesus, the powerful king. They brought frankincense, a resinous gum which was bitter to taste. It burns with a steady flame for a long time and derives its name from the pleasant fragrance that it gives off. It was found in Arabia, and the Jews had used it for centuries as an ingredient of incense in their sacrificial offerings. It was a symbol of deity. Frankincense for Jesus, the sacrificial king. The third gift was myrrh, an aromatic resin. It was used with other spices for the anointing of holy things, such as the tent of the meeting, the ark, the table, the lampstand, and the altar. It was also used for embalming the dead, including the body of Jesus, referred to in John 19, verse 39. Myrrh for Jesus, the Holy King. We're going to look at why. Why did the wise men make this journey? Having looked at the bare bones of the story, we need to delve a bit deeper and think more about why these wise men, whoever they were, should want to travel many hundreds of miles to find King Jesus. It seems that they dedicated their lives to finding this Saviour who had been born. They would have studied their texts, and that's not the sort of texts that you lot send nowadays. They would have studied their texts in depth for years, questioning the time and the place of the arrival of the Messiah. They may have been influenced by words like those in Numbers 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. words which, along with others, might have convinced them to head towards Israel. Initially, their journey takes them to Jerusalem, the obvious place to look for a king. Surely the newborn king would be in a palace, a place of wealth and royalty, a destination of human power and authority, the pinnacle of society, the ultimate seat of control. But of course, as we know, Jesus was not born into a place of privilege. He was born in a lowly setting, amongst ordinary folk, with none of the trappings of wealth and success. The wise men are eventually pointed in the right direction by Herod's men, and off they go to Bethlehem. When Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Two key verses in today's passage explain why the wise men went to find Jesus. Verse 2 tells us that they saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And verse 11 tells us that they did exactly that. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And verse 11 continues by telling us that they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. The wise men travelled all that way in order to bow down and worship Jesus and to present him with gifts. Whatever compelled them to do this? We're going to share Holy Communion together today in remembrance of Jesus. And I want to read you a prayer which we never actually use in the 10:30 service. And even in more traditional settings, it's the alternative prayer of humble access. And it reads like this: "Most merciful Lord, your love compels us to come in. Our hands were unclean, our hearts were unprepared. We were not fit even to eat the crumbs from under your table. But you, Lord, are the God of our salvation and share your bread with sinners. So cleanse us and feed us with the precious body and blood of your Son, that he may live in us and we in him, and that we with the whole company of Christ may sit and eat in your kingdom. The love of Jesus compels us to come in. You, Lord, are the God of our salvation. We are drawn to him just as the wise men were. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind." In some of the words of the Seven-Way King, a prayer by an elderly pastor who has already been describing Jesus in this prayer for several minutes, he says, "I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out that they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. That's my king." What about us? Where are we on the journey? The beginning of a new year is an appropriate time to take stock, to have a look at where we are, either in our search for Jesus or in our ongoing relationship with him. Was Christ in your Christmas? To borrow a quote from Canon J. John, if you take Christ out of Christmas, you're left with just M&S. Did you make the journey to worship the newborn king this Christmas? Andrew, our vicar here at All Saints, will be sharing a new verse for the year with us next week. But a couple of years ago, we focused on Hebrews 12, verse 2, which begins with the words, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." To make the journey taken by the wise men, their eyes needed to be firmly fixed on Jesus. The diversion to Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem was just that, a diversion. It didn't stop them from searching for him and ultimately from finding him. How do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? We need to keep digging deep into his word on a daily basis, using guidelines to help us if necessary. No one there. We need to read Christian books and other publications. We need to allow ourselves to be challenged by what we read and what we hear. We need to allow ourselves time to bow down and worship the newborn king and to talk to him in prayer. To borrow another quote from J. John, we pray not to move the hand of God, but rather to hold the hand of God. Hold God's hand as you journey with him. He aches for you to do that. You need to spend valuable time on your own with God, but we need to worship together too and to pray with others. The wise men travelled together, and no doubt they would have supported and encouraged each other when the going got tough along the way. We are part of the body of Christ, and together we must embrace all that God has for us. Next week, Andrew will be setting out the plans that God has for this church in the coming year. Let's journey together with him, supporting our leader and encouraging one another along the way. And if you're visiting this morning, may I add my welcome to you and say that no doubt your own churches at home will be having plans for the new year, and we pray that you will embrace those plans too. Think and pray about what might be new for you this year. It's very easy to just be a passenger, but what is God prompting you to do? As you listen to Andrew's plans, read God's word, and seek his will for a purpose-driven life, think about putting yourself forward for something that perhaps you've never done before. It was good to have new people reading in the carol service a couple of weeks ago. Would you like to have a go at reading God's word here in church or leading the congregation in prayer as David Nunn did just now? Or taking part in the worship? Or maybe even standing up here and preaching? It may seem daunting if you've not done it before, but it will challenge you and help you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Perhaps God has something for you beyond church. A short-term mission this year, perhaps, or some active involvement in one of our local community projects. Ask God, seek his face, hold his hand, and walk with him. Ted should be standing here this morning, but as many of you know, his back pain has worsened considerably in recent weeks. With its relevance not just to Ted's predicament, but for all of us, I hope Andrea, and I mentioned this to Andrea, won't mind me reading out a recent prayer chain message that she wrote. This is what she wrote. Ted has asked me to ask you to kindly request those on the prayer chain to join with us in asking for the Lord's full healing to come for him now. He has severe sciatic pain from the back problem and is on heavy pain relief. We trust and expect more of the Lord's wonderful help and healing as we look to him. And thank you to those of you who get this message and join with us in prayer. The Lord is able to do more than we ask or think. So we are asking big, not only for healing and health for Ted, but also to be more aware of God and his plans and purposes for us at All Saints, and to receive all that he has for us, so that we can flow with him and his wonderful plans for us all. Powerful words indeed. And the following words are some words of prophecy given just 2 days ago. The Spirit of the Lord says to you, I am making a way for your destiny to fully manifest in your life. For I set your footsteps before your feet touched the earth. Your words I wrote before you spoke them, and your destiny I imagined as I spoke the world into being. I knew who you were. I knew what you were going to do and how you were going to impact the world before you were conceived. And I am making a space for my call on your life, which was set before the beginning of time, to manifest itself in your life. I am forcefully coming as the Lord of hosts, and I am fighting for your destiny. Where there has been confusion of direction, there will now be clarity of vision. Where you have known disappointing fruitlessness, you will now know outrageous fruitfulness. And where you have found yourself void of purpose, you will now find that an infusing of passion has come to you, releasing a determination to pursue the things I have for you. You will not wander aimlessly in this new year, but you will walk with purpose as God enables you to outwork his call upon your life. Pursue him today, inquire of him regarding his call on your life, and ask how to partner with him in making this your reality. If we choose to, we can flow with God by fixing our eyes on Jesus and claiming his salvation for ourselves and for others. We're nearly there, but first Sally is going to read some words from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 22 to 32, and the last four verses are deliberately from the King James Version.
When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.
I think the first two lines of the Nunc Dimittis are some of the most moving words in Scripture. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The wise men found Jesus and bowed down to worship him because, like Simeon, their eyes had seen God's salvation and their life's mission was accomplished. From Isaiah chapter 12, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. One very final thought. The wise men took gifts to Jesus, but Jesus only wants one gift from you today, and that gift will not just last through 2017, but for the rest of your earthly life and throughout the promise of eternity beyond. That gift, of course, is the gift that nobody else but you can offer. All Jesus wants is you. He craves for your heart and for you to journey hand in hand in him forevermore. I wonder if you know him today.